It's very refreshing, and I can say that the church here that meets at Meridian is very much encouraging. We thank you all for your love and support, and this has been, it's been an awesome trip. We got to see a bit of the country. I haven't been west except for Washington, where my brother preaches, and my brother, other brother, Weston, he just got out of the Air Force, and we got him back from California. And this is different country out here. I call these mountains out here, whether you call them mountains or not. I was speaking at Coffeyville, Mississippi, and some of the brethren there came up to me and they were like, "Oh, you're from Missouri. You got those Missouri mountains," which is something that I hadn't heard of, because we only, in my opinion, we only have hills. But you know, it's a matter of perspective. Mississippi, they probably got mostly flat land, as you know what I saw. And so with Missouri, yeah, there's some mountains, I guess, in comparison. And you know, in comparison to Missouri, there are mountains on the horizon here. You know, this land out here, it actually, there was some sort of disappointment because I thought I was escaping Missouri to find some cooler weather, and that's not the case. I was also escaping Missouri in order to get some relief from my allergies, and that also is not the case. So I often joke to people that wherever we find that I don't have any issues with my allergies, there I will stay. A lot of people ask, you know, "Austin, why are you going into preaching?" And in my secular job, and that comes up almost every time I meet an individual. And the people in the brotherhood, they ask me the same thing. You know, why the decision to preach? And the root of the issue that I had in my life is I wasn't able to answer some of the basic questions as laid out in the foundation of the Word. I couldn't give a defense for the hope that was within me, as Peter says. I just simply couldn't do it. I couldn't give reasons for my faith, and I become more and more frustrated at the fact that I couldn't profess the Word of God as I'd like to. And so I pitched something to my wife about a year and a half ago. You know, what about preacher's training school? What are your thoughts there? Of course, that idea was tabled because I usually like to just take an idea and run with it. I can't just simply sit on an idea. She's like, "Let's talk about it maybe a little bit down the road. And if it's something that's still that you're interested in, let's go ahead and do it." So around fall of last year, October, we sold our house, because the market was good and we were going to build in Missouri. And, you know, so we were looking for land. And then you kind of, you take a back seat and you see that you don't have any obligations to any of that debt anymore. We don't have any kids right now. And so the opportunity seems absolutely great for us to pursue this adventure and get training. And, you know, when you're thinking of supporting me, you're not only supporting me, you're supporting my wife. She's going to be in a women's program 2 hours twice a week. So she, too, will be studying God's Word. And hopefully, by the end of 2 years, we'll have a home congregation or we'll pursue missionary work outside of the U.S. Simply, we don't know what we want to do afterwards. Our hearts, Kennedy and I, our hearts are in southwest Missouri. Our families are there. We'd love to be there when at the end of school, but opportunity may not allow us to reside there. So it's all in God's hand. I think that's obvious to all of us. We just got done singing the song, "This Is My Father's World." And I think we can all reason together that God being the creator, the sustainer of the universe, it warrants a certain respect. It has to. Just by logic and reason, and we all know this as members of the faith, largely the people of Christendom, those of the denominational world respect the idea that God is Yahweh, is the creator, is the God. And it's something that the atheistic and the agnostic, they're gaining some ground, whether we'd like to admit it or not. You just have to turn on the news, you have to go onto social media for just 2 seconds, and you're going to find ignorance and lies. It's just rampant within the world, and we need to be able to combat that as we pursue God's word and dive into the real truths of the universe. So with that all being said, this is my Father's world, as the song says, talks about His hands creating everything and just the sheer authority that He has, that position of authority that He has, just in speaking the world into existence. And this concept of authority is one that you have to start out with, in my opinion, when you're studying with individuals, whether it's with people of the denominational world. Maybe you're trying to, maybe they're a non-believer, they simply don't know, and you're trying to welcome them to the faith. So you need to find a solid footing where you need to go with, evangelism. And authority is something that has to be talked about, and that is something that with the denominational world and the churches of Christ, not as a denomination, but the church that is of Christ, so that's very important that we know that, we can all probably unanimously decide that Jesus and God and the Spirit has complete authority within the world. And through the Spirit, through the apostles and the inspired writers, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and therein lies our authority. If you'll want to go ahead and turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. And what we kind of want to do here is, and I work pretty quick. I don't have a PowerPoint, unfortunately. So I could put these verses up there and you can jot them down. So if you're privy to taking notes, I encourage you to do so, because I like to connect the dots, because if I can't connect the dots in my brain, I don't think that you can connect the dots that well in yours, especially if I don't know what I'm talking about. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. We read that we have one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see that God the Father is at the ultimate place of authority. Let's also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. We want to see this transfer of authority. We need to establish the authority within the Godhead to where we can get to the inspired writers. So that's what we're doing here. This is the foundation by which we need to encourage people to come to Christ through the gospel. And that's the only way that we can do it, is through the scripture, through the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, at the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and at the head of Christ is God. So we see already right now that God the Father has ultimate authority. I don't know if anybody's familiar with the Gospel Broadcasting Network. It's a product, I think it's either of South Haven, Mississippi, and I don't want to misrepresent them, but I think Brother Don Blackwell and others do a program every Thursday night at 7. I encourage you to subscribe to their channel. I'm just simply promoting them. It's not like I'm getting paid for any of this, but it's a good resource to have. And when they were doing a study of the work of the Holy Spirit, there was a phrase that they used that is really useful to me, and that is, the Father wrought it, Jesus bought it, and the Holy Spirit taught it. So if you let that kind of resonate with you, and you take that principle and apply it, it'll help you kind of make sense of everything. So right now we have the Father who is in the ultimate place of authority, and we'll look over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, if you'll turn there, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Very familiar verse, you probably don't even have to turn there. We see Jesus speaking, as part of the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So we now see this idea of authority, this principle of authority being transferred from the Father to the Son. Also, we can kind of cross-reference that with John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, where God appoints Jesus as the one who will be the ultimate judge. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where God has placed Christ above all principalities of power, might, and dominion, and the name that is above every name. So we have God the Father who is above Christ. He transfers that authority to Christ through his ministry on earth as the one who will bring everybody together through him, through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we see that Jesus has all authority. Now we see this authority shift. John chapter 16 and verse 13, if you'll turn with me there. John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when he, and now this is talking about the comforter that Jesus promised to the apostles, who will bring to them the remembrance of all things that I said, because it would be pretty difficult to remember everything that Jesus has said to you. So when he, the Spirit of Truth, verse 13, John chapter 16, the Spirit of Truth has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we see that the Spirit the apostles are going to have, it's going to guide them into all truth. And that, and we were doing a study at Bolivar, the idea of truth and God's attributes, that we can know truth. It's something that, and in 1 John, he promises that us that we have the truth. We can know that truth exists, and that the Spirit is truth, and being inspired, as we're going to get to here in a second, we can know that the Bible is true. So, we'll see what the inspired writers have to say about the source of authority. If you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul in his church in his epistle to the churches of Galatia. Now, just to recap, we've talked about the Father being authority, transferred to the Son, transferred to the apostles by means of the Holy Spirit. That's the mode by which these apostles and the inspired writers are going to have the inspiration to write these epistles. So, Paul in verse 11, chapter 1. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we can apply this to our lives today. It's almost invariably, whenever you're studying with an individual, you're going to see that they think that it's your own opinion, it's of what the Scripture has to say. It's your own interpretation, and we got to kind of get away from that mindset. Even if we have that mindset about somebody else, the Scriptures were written at a time and a place that is of no private interpretation, right? 2 Peter tells us that, chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see that mode of the Holy Spirit being within the holy men, and that Scripture that was being provided is truth, and that it's of no private interpretation. So it's an element that we call hermeneutics, where you study Scripture, and you find out who is writing it, to who are they writing it, what are they addressing, what's going on in the culture, and then you take that and apply it to what we have today. It's not, what does this verse mean to you? Or what does this verse mean to me? That's called eisegesis. And that's not an appropriate application of the Scriptures. So we have that the authority is now with the apostles as the inspired penmen. So we see this with another very familiar verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a verse that we should all know. It comes in very handy when studying. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 172, that I will speak your word, your commandments are righteousness. That is the righteousness that is pressed upon to all of us through the Word. And if we want to be righteous, we have to abide by the commandments that are written within the inspired Word. Your commandments are righteousness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. This is another very, very, very important verse. It's appealing to the authority, and that phrase, in the name of the Lord, literally means by the authority of. With police officers, probably not today, but you know, you see it depicted in Hollywood films and probably a little, you know, on back a couple of generations, they'll say, stop in the name of what? Stop in the name of the law. And they're appealing to, you know, you don't stop because I say so. The law says so. And I'm appealing to, as a representative of the authority of the law, that is by which, the means by which you have to submit yourself to that authority. So we look at this in everything that we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that is a concept that is quite frankly just lost on the denominational world. If you were to sit there and ask them, by what authority do you do these things? Whether it be instrumental music, having a woman speaker who's usurping the authority of a man, and any other issues that's commonly associated with the denominational world, if you ask them, you know, by what authority do you do that? I would suspect that they wouldn't really understand what you're asking them, because as long as their heart is in it, they feel like they could probably call anything worship. You know, as long as, you know, I'm playing this instrument, I'm using my talents, and surely God can't condemn me for that, right? So let's look at this authority. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4, and we'll see a demonstration of the appealing to the authority of God. Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Now this is Peter and John. They have been arrested, and they're addressing the Sanhedrin for doing a good work, and that was healing a lame man. And we'll go ahead and read from verse 7 on down. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So they're seeking the authority. They're trying to find out, by what authority are you doing these things? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I'll stop right there, because a lot of people will appeal to this verse as, you know, see, that's case in point of they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have, it's all about emotion and feeling. This is simply, again, appealing to the fact that Peter has authority and that the Holy Spirit is within him. So it's very important not to kind of confuse that. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And then we'll skip on down to verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he's appealing to the authority of Christ. He's appealing to Christ as being the name that we can have our salvation within. So we understand this concept of authority today, do we not? We see it within our workplace. There's usually a chain of command. We have an organization chart which starts at the board of directors and then on down to a cook, to where they can see that those levels of authority. When you go through a drive-thru, the concept of authority is still yet there. When you say, I want a number 5, what do you expect to get when you pull around to the window? You expect to get a number 5 and pay, you know, 5, 6, 7 bucks for a number 5. You don't have to say, and not a number, I want a number 5 and not a number 1, and not a number 2, and not a number 3, and not a number 4, and not, you know, and so on. You don't have to do that. If the Lord says to do something, that excludes everything else that we are to do. When you're sending your child to the store with a grocery list, I don't know if you've ever trusted your child with a credit card or cash, but if you send them to the store and, you know, you have a list for them and they come back with everything on the list but a candy bar, you know, that actually sounds like something that your kid would probably do, right? you know, I got all this, and I did a good deed, and I'll go ahead and get me a candy bar for doing all this. Seems fair, right? Yeah, but were you authorized to get that candy bar? say they went everything but forgot to do one thing on the list. Did your child fulfill everything that you asked them to do? And this concept is applied invariably through Scripture as well. And in the examples of the Old Testament, we know that with Nadab and Abihu, right? What did they do? They offered profane fire before the Lord. Strange fire is another version. The ESV says unauthorized fire. They weren't authorized to do it, and they were killed for it. They were consumed by fire by the Lord. Something that doesn't happen today, no doubt. The age of miracles and God directly interceding within the world today. That age is over. We have the Word. That which is perfect has come. That's referring to the Word. He doesn't intervene like that today. And if he did, I would assume a lot of us would be in trouble. We see that with King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We see that he was instructed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, was he not? And he was to destroy everything, but what did he do? He spared King Agag. He spared some of the best animals for sacrifice. And then in verse 15 of that chapter, 15 in 1 Samuel, he offered a sacrifice to the Lord with the best of those animals. That seems only sensible, right? You know, I've destroyed the Amalekites. Now I'm going to worship God. That's what he's doing. He is worshiping God by offering that sacrifice. And then Samuel comes along. And Samuel's like, what's going on here? Why do I see and hear all this sacrifice going on? And we know what happens from there. Saul is essentially stripped of his kingship. It's given to David. And then Samuel said, it is far better to obey the word than to sacrifice. Obey the commandments of the Lord. It's so far better to obey the commandments of the Lord than to sacrifice. And that's the application that we have here today. Uzzah is another one. We do not touch the Ark of the Covenant, right? But what do? They were transported on an ox cart. It shifts a little bit, and no doubt Uzzah instinctively reaches his hand out to steady the ark. An intention that I think many of us would just instinctively do. And it seemed like the right thing to do at the time. But he was struck dead by God because he wasn't authorized to touch it. And this is the application that we have today. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We have to have authority for everything we do. Do we not? So, Austin, why do you not have instrumental music as a part of your worship? Well, we're not authorized to. We're commanded to sing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, which is then followed up by 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Why do you partake of the Lord's Supper every week? Well, because we're authorized to. Acts 2:42, Acts 20 and verse 7. Why do you teach baptism for the remission of sins? Well, because we're authorized to. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. Well, Austin, it seems like we have to have authority for almost everything. Austin, where's your authority for the projector? Where's your authority for this mic, these trays, these pews? Where's the authority for the song leader to use a pitch pipe, to wave his hand to the beat of the music? Where's your authority to do all that? And to that, I simply appeal to the days of Noah. What he was instructed to build an ark. What kind of wood? The dimensions, the number of decks, window, door. And that's pretty much it. Well, he's still got to build the ark, doesn't he? So he has to use certain expedients, certain aids by which he can complete this task. So he could have used, and for sure, used tools, ropes, nails, labor. We're commanded to assemble together. We're commanded to assemble together, and the pews help aid us in that assembly. Where did the church meet in the first century? Did they meet in this building? No. They met in each other's houses, in an upper room. And we have a building like this to where we can, it's an aid by which we are to assemble together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul tells us that we are instructed to do all things decently and in order. And that's within the worship service. We're supposed to do things in decent and in order. That is the reason why the song leader gives the pitch before the song. That we have the projector to show the song and for him to keep the beat with his hand. Everything needs to be done in decent and in order. Now, is the pitch pipe a supplement to what we're singing? No, it's not going along with the song. Because a lot of people in the denominational world, well, it sounds better, and that's indecent and in order, isn't it? Well, it's something that's added to. We're commanded to sing, and with the pitch pipe, we're getting the pitch separate and apart. Because if we don't have that pitch, who knows what note we're going to start out on? Very important that we understand that. God authorizes, God commands, and we must obey. We must. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and verse 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So those spiritual blessings are found in Christ, and the only way that we can get into Christ is if we're baptized into Christ. Of course, there are certain things that we must know before we are baptized. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, for faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. We need to hear the word of God to where we know where to put, place our belief, to place our faith. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am He, you'll surely die in your sins. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we need to be able to confess that before men. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to repent of our sins. That is to put away idols, turn from idols to God. Not like idols like golden images, but the things that are of the earth, the sin that bogs us down. We need to put away the old man, take on the new, and repent of our sins, turn towards God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, where Paul is standing amidst the Areopagus, and there's that idol, that catch-all God, it's inscribed to the unknown God. They don't want to offend any gods that they may have left out. And Paul says, that God I proclaim to you. Him I proclaim to you. And he commands them, for truly this time of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And of course, this comes to fruition whenever we are baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Mark 16:16. We need to put on Christ in baptism because that is where we have access to spiritual blessings. Of course, that is not where it all ends. We need to be faithful until the point of death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It is of the utmost importance that we continue on with the fight and we try to do our best to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God and everything that He represents, because He gave up His home and glory for us. And how awesome that would be to be with the Father, but for Him to put aside Himself and take on a selfless nature and embody a human being and suffer that death that He went through, it's truly a humbling thing. And the very least that we can do is study His Word and try to bring others closer to Him. Maybe you've fallen away from the faith. You're not proud of the things that or the person that you've become. If it's of a public nature, we ask that you come and take care of it publicly. Let us help you. Let us bear the burdens that you're bearing or that you have. If it's of a private nature, take care of it between you and your God. Take care of it between you and God. Whatever your need, we want to encourage you to come forward. If you feel subject to responding to the invitation of Christ, we ask that you do so now as we stand and sing.